Good morning. So very glad to see you again today. Very glad to have this opportunity to stand before you and present truths from God's holy word. I can't think of anything that is more important or more needed than to have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed over and over again. We are created in God's image after his likeness and his design, and he did not design us to be machines that never make mistakes, that never break down, that never forget things. Our Lord in his wisdom instituted the Lord's Supper for us to partake each first day of the week so that we do not lose sight of what was done for us some 2,000 years ago, and that we would always proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And that's the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper, because we proclaim his death. We proclaim his sacrifice for us, because were it not for that great sacrifice, we would be without hope and of all men most miserable. We're continuing our series on why I am a member of the Church of Christ, trying to give biblical answers to biblical questions, giving a reasoned defense, our apologia, our logical discussion for why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice. And our lesson for this morning is that the reason I'm a member of the Church of Christ is because it teaches that a change of heart is necessary to man's salvation. And so I've titled this lesson after a song, a hymn, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" Any religion that does not teach that a change of heart is necessary is not the religion of Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, what religion out there doesn't teach this, that a change of heart is necessary? And you might be surprised. I'm not going to go into any specifics. But we learn from Scripture that the heart is the spring from which all of our actions flow. And if the fountain is kept pure, then the stream will be pure. The heart is the fountain. And if the heart has been defiled by sin, dark and sinful conduct will flow from it. Garbage in, garbage out. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And as our brother read for us a moment ago from Matthew 15, 19 and 20, Jesus tells us where wickedness begins. "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." In other words, sin. It's because the heart is not pure. Now, the Church of Christ has been charged with not believing that a change of heart is necessary. And I want to say here today that that claim is false and unjust. It's a lie. And this charge comes from man's ignorance regarding what the heart in the Bible is. They don't know how to examine the heart. They don't know the actual exercise of the heart. They don't know how the heart is changed. They have a superficial understanding, and I hate to use the word understanding, of the heart. This is among the most talked about and least understood of sermon topics. That is the heart as we find it in the Bible. God cannot be blamed for this phenomenon. The scripture presents the subject in very plain and understandable language, as we shall see. See, man is basically a twofold creature. There's the outward man and the inward man. The outward man is the visible man. The outward man has a heart which pumps and circulates blood throughout his body. I don't know of one time in Scripture where the word heart is found that is referring to the blood pump. The possible exception is when Absalom was killed. And the Bible says that three darts pierced his heart. But then I'm not convinced that it's talking about the organ of the heart. Many times the heart simply is used to refer to the middle. Some people in older language would refer to the heart of an apple. They're talking about the what? The core, right? It's the middle. So I don't know in that passage if they're even talking about the organ, because even after three darts or swords pierced the heart of Absalom, he was still alive. Now, the heart of the Bible is something very different. Many will talk about their heart being changed, and they'll say, well, I know I'm saved because I feel it right here. And they pound on the blood pump. Well, if you're feeling anything unusual in the blood pump, you better go to the emergency room because you're having problems. That's not how or where we feel things in religion. They speak of a change of heart as though it were the heart of flesh, as though that heart was the subject of the gospel. They don't understand that man is both outward and inward, that he is both physical and spiritual, and that his seat of emotion is not the physical organ we call the heart. See, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. When the heart of the outward man is pricked, death follows. And again, that might be the single allusion to the blood pump in the Bible, 2 Samuel 8:14. The inward man. When the heart of the inward man is pricked, the outward man is untouched in that he does not suffer from the prick of the inward heart. As those Jews were on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When Peter finished his sermon, the Bible says that those men were pricked in their hearts. And as I told you here, I know it's not been that long ago, that word pricked, as used in Acts 2:37, is the same word that's used to describe hoof prints left in the ground. There was an identifiable impression made on the hearts of these men. Now let me ask you, if a horse stomps on your chest hard enough to leave an imprint, is that a good thing? I would say not. So you see, the hearts of the Jews were pricked with the gospel. They lived. The heart of Absalom was pricked with swords. He died. Two different hearts. obviously. So it is evidence that the heart of a man that is changed in conversion is not the blood pump, but it's his intellect, his mind, his very seat of emotion. And this fact is made plainer still when we study and analyze what the biblical heart is and how it functions. And again, that heart that we're talking about is that part of man which is called the intellect. It is that part of man which thinks and reasons. Jesus asked on a couple of occasions of some of his enemies, "Wherefore reason ye evil in your hearts?" Matthew 9, verse 4. This is the part of man that understands, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, 15, that men should understand with the heart. And Paul in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto," or looking towards, "salvation." These things are done in the heart, not the blood pump, but the intellect. The heart is also seen as that attribute of man called emotion. A lot of attention is given to the emotion today in religion. As long as a sermon appeals to the emotion, then many preachers think they've been successful. Some preachers may get in the pulpit and say, "Well, I'm really going to step on some toes today." Or some preacher may get some gratification when the people are walking out, somebody shakes his hand and says, "Boy, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today." I remember Brother Steve Higginbotham saying one time, which is Frank's son, he told a congregation, he said, "If I've stepped on your toes today, I failed you, because I was aiming for your heart." And that really made an impact on me. I don't want you to have to shine your shoes after every service. Because that implies you're not doing right. But I do want your heart to be pricked with the message of the gospel. But emotion is not totally out of the purview of the heart. You recall when David had been victorious and he was dancing back into town and the women were crying out, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands." And David's wife, Michal, the Bible says, despised him in her heart. 2 Samuel 6:16. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." So we see this heart of man is where we despise things. When people hate other people, they hate them in their heart. We should hate sin with our heart. Jesus said that we should love the Lord thy God with all of our heart. Matthew 22, 37. We should trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and lean not to our own understanding. The Bible says something and we go, "Yeah, but that just doesn't make sense to me. I think it should be this way." When you start saying, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but," When you start putting a but after, well, I know what the Bible says, you got serious heart trouble. You're not smarter than the Bible. You don't have more wisdom than God. And when your think-sos do not line up with what God says, it's not God that needs to amend, it's us. The heart is also that quality of man called the will, the volition. And with this part of the heart, man determines and decides things. We decree in our heart, 1 Corinthians 7:37. We intend to do things in the heart. Hebrews 4:12. We purpose in our heart. That's where we are to decide how much we give each Lord's Day as we prospered and as we purpose in our heart. We're admonished in Acts 11:23, and with purpose of heart we should cleave unto the Lord. We obey from the heart when we're serious about our relationship with Christ. God be thanked, though you were sinners, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, Romans 6:17. Man calls this quality the will. The Bible calls it the heart. The heart also has a conscience, which condemns or condones certain behavior. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence towards God, 1 John 3:20 and 21. We have that created in us. We have that thing called a conscience. But for a conscience to be any good, it has to be properly calibrated, doesn't it? You may remember a couple years ago I did a series on the conscience. The conscience, like a clock, must be set properly. Of course, a broken clock's right twice a day, isn't it? We might get lucky with the conscience once in a while. But our conscience has to be set. It has to be calibrated with Scripture. That's the standard by which we set the conscience. That's how we know what we ought to do and what we ought not do. That's our sense of ought. So a change of heart is necessary if one desires to become a Christian. If the human heart embraces the intellect, the emotions, the will, and the conscience, then there can be no complete change of heart unless each component has been changed. The heart must be changed from evil thoughts to good thoughts. It must be changed from wicked reasoning to good reasoning. It must be changed from ignorance of God's word to knowledge of God's word. From unbelief to belief. From despicableness to admiration, from detesting that which is good to loving it. Do you believe that? There are people who actually detest what is good. I can't imagine it. If something's good, I'm for it. How do you know if it's good or not, John? The Bible tells me so. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. A change of heart is needed from a love of the world to a love of the Lord. From trust in material things to trust in God. From unholy purposes to a holy purpose. From disobedience to obedience. And this is the change which must take place in man's heart, which is essential to salvation. So how is the human heart changed? Well, the intellect is changed by faith. You say, well, John, that's a cop-out. No, it's not. We learned this morning in Bible class and last week in Bible class what faith is. It is comprised of substance and evidence. Hebrews 11:1. The human heart is changed by evidence and testimony. Think of poor old doubting Thomas, we call him, in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Well, I better get in John if I'm going to read it. Jesus had just made an appearance to the apostles, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was demanding evidence. After 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of the place, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Jesus provided him the evidence he was asking for. And then Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Who had not seen him and believed? It wasn't the apostles. They saw Jesus. They were there first when Thomas wasn't there. He evidently, even though it talks like it, it sounds like it's in the past tense, he might be talking about us. Because I've not seen him. You've not seen him. But I believe it. There were parents of a soldier serving in Afghanistan, and they received a telegram stating that their son had been killed in action. And they went through all the expected emotions, notifying friends and relatives, sleepless nights. A few weeks later, they received another telegram. There had been a mistake. Their son was still alive. See, evidence and testimony is what controls the intellect. Even though the first telegram was wrong, they believed the evidence and the testimony. And then later on, things changed. And they believed the evidence and the testimony. The Word of God is the testimony that God has given us to change man's intellect. John writes that these things are written that you might believe. John 20, verse 30, or 31, rather. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. The emotions are changed by faith in the testimony that's prevented. It is the testimony that is believed that produces the change in emotions. Despicableness, desire, love, and trust are things, or are the effects of the thing believed. The mother and father that was mentioned before earlier had gladness, turned to sadness, and then back to gladness because of differing testimony. And it is faith in the testimony of Christ, the spirit of prophecy, that produces change in the sinner's emotion, desire, and will, from the desire to do evil to the desire to do good. And this will is changed by motives which are produced by faith. Saul of Tarsus believed he was right in persecuting Christians until his encounter with Jesus Christ. Conscience is also changed by faith in having done what is right. And if a man understands and believes what Christ has commanded, he can never have an approving conscience until he does what Christ has said. Now, he might feel like his conscience is okay. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross, buried, resurrected, ascended back to heaven. I believe in Jesus with all my heart. And they go like this. Well, that's good, brother. Have you been baptized? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Well, because I'm saved by faith. And your conscience is clear. His conscience was clear. But again, the conscience is not the standard, is it? It's an aid. It's a help. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And this fellow just says that he's believed, but he hasn't been baptized. So his conscience might be clear, but he's going off of faulty or misunderstood evidence. So that's why you and I need to study the Scriptures instead of flying through it every year with one of those little cards that has a daily reading on it. We need to perhaps sometimes slow down, back up, and actually study the Word deeply. When man's intellect and his emotions, his will, and his conscience are changed, then his whole heart is changed. And that's what Christ desires. It is evident that some who talk the most about a heartfelt religion really don't know what it is they're saying. They preach a partial change of heart, telling people that belief only is perfectly acceptable to God, that a changed intellect is all that matters. And yet they ignore all these other things. But as we've seen, conversion to God demands a change of the whole heart, intellect, emotions, will, and conscience. So it's easy then to see which religious organization teaches the truth about the religion of the whole heart. You won't hear a sermon like this in a denominational setting, because they don't believe it. And that's sad. So have you come to Christ with your whole heart? You need to answer that question for yourself. I can't answer it for you. You need to make that determination through careful study of the Scriptures and a desire and a will to have your heart in line with the Word of God. That's the only place, that's the only thing we can use to judge our lives. Is my life in line with the will of Christ? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that will evidence a change of heart. And even then, you might be able to fool me or the brethren, but you can't fool God. Is your heart right with God? Are you a faithful child of God? If the answer is no, then you need to take a seat on the front row. Let us talk and study if we need to. But let's take care of it. Let's get your heart right with God today, right now, as we stand and sing.